Amen. Beautiful song. I think we need to just let that one soak for a minute. The beautiful message of that song. Thank you for sharing that with us. It is so good to see you on this Easter Sunday. And, you know, we have people actually with us today who haven't been able to be here for a year. They're coming back to church, and it's so good to see every single one of you. We know there's people watching online as well, and we just welcome all of you. Easter is such a great time of celebration. We have so much to celebrate. You know, I was did a little Google thing where I Googled the most significant events in history. It's kind of interesting, the lists that you find. All kinds of lists. I read several of them. You find things like the invention of new things. You find the listing of wars, the ending of wars, famous battles, rise and fall of great civilizations, great authors who wrote great things or great artists who did great things, great buildings, and all kinds of events that are listed as the most important in history. It was fascinating to me, though, in none of the lists that I looked at was anything mentioned about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, one of the lists had the birth of Jesus, but I think, this is my suggestion to you today, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most amazing event in history because it changed everything. It changed everything. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going here in our scripture, writes to the church about the gospel, about what Jesus did, about his death and his resurrection, and he gives it evidence of that resurrection. And we're going to look at that today in 1 Corinthians 15. Stand as we read God's word, if you would. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this amazing truth of all that you've done for us. And I pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us on this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this letter, Paul gives us the gospel. And he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what we're here to celebrate today, Jesus' resurrection. But in order to be there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death, right? Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. In dying, he fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled the scriptures by his death. That's what Paul writes. He died according to the scriptures. Now, the whole Old Testament moves forward to this point in time. The whole Old Testament moves forward to it. In the Old Testament, they offer sacrifices for the sin, their sins. And that's what God had told them to do. But the problem was you had to do it over again and over again and over again. Never-ending offering of sacrifices. Never finished. But Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world once and forever. He is the final, complete, perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. The prophet Isaiah prophesied this 100 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 53. Speaking of the coming Messiah, said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The death of Jesus was predicted in the Old Testament in amazing detail. So much so that you can clearly see Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilling those prophecies. He also fulfilled the scriptures by his burial. Jesus died, and he was buried in a tomb. One of the reasons we know that he died is because they don't bury alive people in a tomb. He died on the cross, and they took his body down and put it in a tomb. This again fulfilled scripture. In Isaiah 53, it says he was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is an amazing fulfillment when you think about it, because in that day, the Romans had a really cruel method of killing people, crucifixion, torturous method. But after you were crucified, they either did one of two things. They would leave your body on the cross just to hang there for days or longer, or they'd take your body down and throw it in the city dump. There were no graves in Israel for people who were crucified. You didn't have that option. If you're crucified, you couldn't have a grave. It was marked, this is where you're buried. They didn't allow that. But in fulfillment of prophecy, two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, went to Pilate, the governor, and asked him for the body of Jesus. And for reasons we don't even understand, he said yes. And he let them go and take the body of Jesus down from the cross. They hastily prepared it for burial. Didn't have a lot of time because Sabbath was coming at sundown. And they put the body of Jesus in this tomb that was designed for Joseph of Arimathea. It was his tomb. They put Jesus in this tomb. Now, Jesus isn't going to need it for very long. But he'll need it for a couple days. But he buried him in the tomb and fulfilling the scripture. But the good news is the story doesn't end there. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures by dying for our sins. We know that he died on the cross, but he did it for our sins. Jesus didn't die for anything he had done. He died for what we had done. In Isaiah 53, again, this prophecy says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The word iniquity means sin. Jesus Christ didn't die for anything that he had sinned because he didn't sin at all. He was a sinless man, the only sinless man to ever live on this earth. He died for our sins, for my sins and your sins. Our sins were put on Christ. He died for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. And that is good news. That's such good news. He also fulfilled the scripture by his resurrection. And that's why we're here today, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On the third day, just like he told his disciples he was going to do, he rose from the dead. It's kind of fascinating. The famous painter Michelangelo wrote this to his fellow painters in his day. He said, "Why do you keep filling up gallery after gallery with endless pictures of Christ in weakness, of Christ upon the cross, of Christ dying, of Christ hanging dead? Why do you stop there as if the curtain closed upon that horror? Keep the curtain open, and with the cross in the foreground, let us see beyond it to the Easter dawn with its beams streaming upon the risen Christ, Christ alive, Christ ruling, Christ triumphant." Good words. In being raised from the dead, Jesus Christ also fulfilled the scripture. Psalm 16:10 says, "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." All these things were done in fulfillment of the scriptures. Jesus' death, his burial, dying for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a historical fact. In the letter here, Paul gives us, that we read in 1 Corinthians, some of the proofs of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It's really important because it is the key message of the New Testament. It's the key of the gospel. If you read the book of Acts, what do they talk about? Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It's so important that Paul, in this same letter, same chapter, says, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, your faith is useless. You see how important it is that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Your faith is useless if we don't believe he rose from the dead. Through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ proved that he was the Son of God. It's the validating event of the gospel. And that's why it's so important. And that's why Paul talks about it. And that's why skeptics attack it. They say, if we can disprove this, we can disprove Christianity. You probably heard of a guy named Lee Strobel. He was one of those guys. He was an investigative reporter with a big newspaper. He was an atheist. But his wife became a believer in Jesus Christ. She was a changed person. And Lee was just over the top aggravated. And so he was going to disprove what his wife believed in. And he figured in his research that if he could disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, everything else would fall apart. So he spent 2 years as a skeptic researching the Bible, researching other non-biblical sources, talking to doctors, historians, theologians, anybody he could talk to, doing research. At the end of 2 years, he came to this conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and he was raised back to life. And Lee Strobel gave his life to Jesus Christ, became a follower of Jesus. And since then, you know, he's written dozens of books about this and other things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. There's another guy, there's so many books written about this that Josh McDowell is one. You've probably read some of his books too. Evidence that Demands a Verdict. He started out as a skeptic as well. He was going to disprove the resurrection, and when he got done, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Several years ago, there was a debate that happened between the American Atheists Incorporated, a member of that, and a guy by the name of William Craig, a Christian with a PhD in theology. In front of a crowd of 8,000 people, 100-plus radio stations tuning in, they debated. And the people at the debate found out that Christianity can stand up to rational analysis and rugged scrutiny. At the end, it was no contest. Among those people that entered the auditorium as avowed atheists, agnostics, or skeptics, an overwhelming 82% concluded the case for Christianity had been the most compelling. And an amazing 47 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Absolutely no one became an atheist at that meeting. What was so compelling that so many people turned to Christ? The Christian defended with common sense, looking at the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and after doing so, the only thing that made sense was to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're going to look at some of that evidence today because it's important. Paul mentioned some of it here, and we'll look at some other scriptures. It's so important that we believe, and there is ample evidence for us. So let's go and look at this. First, we see his burial place was well known. The place where Jesus was buried was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy, influential leader in that community. Everyone would know where his tomb was. When they took him down, Jesus down from the cross and took him to the tomb, people followed him. People watched. The Romans knew where Jesus was buried. The disciples knew where Jesus was buried. The religious leaders knew where Jesus was buried. Everybody knew. It was a well-known place. No debate there. Now, the religious leaders are going to spread this report that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, but the disciples stole his body in the night. Let me ask you this. If you're going to steal a body in the night, would you put that body in a well-known tomb? You'd put it out somewhere out of the way, wouldn't you? This is evidence. His burial place was well known. Also, secondly, we see the disciples did not expect to see Jesus alive. They did not. There's absolutely no one that expected Jesus to be alive on that day. Even though Jesus told them, I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised back to life. On the day he was raised from the dead, there was no welcoming party at the tomb. There was no one that believed him. No one there. When the ladies went to the tomb and looked inside, the stone had been rolled away by an angel. Not so Jesus could get out, but so that everybody else could go in and see that it was empty. They found it empty. Jesus had been raised from the dead. Since no one expected Jesus to be raised from the dead. They had absolutely no expectation for it. It's inconceivable to think that they would hatch a plan to steal the body, because they didn't think it was going to happen at all. No belief in that. Another evidence is that the tomb was empty. When the women went to the tomb on that day, they found it empty. They would run to tell the disciples, and they'd run and they'd find it empty. Everybody that went to that tomb found it empty. The tomb is empty. This is one of the tombs in Jerusalem where they believe could be the place, we don't know for sure, where Jesus' body was buried in this tomb, because it's real close to the place of the skull, a place called Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. It could be this tomb. We don't know. But I'll add my testimony to the testimonies. I've been in that tomb, and it's empty. Some of you have been with me in that tomb. It's empty. You can go all around the world to famous tombs and death places where people were buried, famous people, and you know that their body is in that grave or in that tomb. But you go to the tomb of Jesus, and it's empty. The tomb is empty. Shouts to us that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Even his enemies admitted the tomb was empty. Everybody admitted the tomb was empty. Evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. Another proof of the resurrection is that it was announced by angels. Whenever angels show up, it's a big deal in Scripture, by the way. They show up at the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a big way. All the gospel account give us angels at the tomb on that morning. It says, on that morning that Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a violent earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down. He rolled the stone, going to the tomb, he rolled the stone away, and he sat on it. It doesn't say this in the Scripture, but I'm going to suggest that he was smiling at the moment. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards became so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. These strong Roman guards guarding the tomb were so afraid at the appearance of these angels. Now, they're going to go tell everybody that they saw the angels. They're going to be witnesses that the angels were there. When the women came to the tomb, they found angels. One of the angels told them, "Do not be afraid. I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." The witness of the angels, he has risen, just as he said. So these mighty angels are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and they announced it, and it's recorded for us, their testimony. Another evidence of the Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, is the first human witnesses were actually Roman guards. They were Roman guards. We can be probably pretty sure that the Roman guards who got this assignment thought, how in the world did I get the short end of the stick, that I have to spend a night guarding a tomb with a dead preacher inside? I mean, they thought, this is just ridiculous. The tomb was sealed, like they sealed them back then, with ropes, and they had put the wax on there and the Roman seal. If you mess with the Roman seal, you mess with the authority of the Roman government. You didn't do it. It was sealed. It was safe. It was protected by the Roman soldiers. Little did these soldiers know that they would be the first witnesses. Because the angel's going to come down from heaven. He's going to roll the stone away. He's going to scare them to death. And they're going to go and tell the religious leaders that Jesus Christ is gone. They saw Jesus' body put in there. They know his body's in there. They rolled the stone over the thing. They know Jesus is in there. Now the stone is away. They look in and he's gone. They're the first witnesses. They can't explain it, but they saw it, and they're the first witnesses. Now the religious leaders, the Scripture tells us, gave the soldiers some money and said, "This is what you're going to tell everybody. The disciples came in the night and stole his body away." That doesn't make sense for many reasons. Number one, a bunch of fishermen are going to overpower the Roman guards to take the body away. That doesn't make any sense. Secondly, it doesn't make any sense because Roman guards, if they were to fall asleep at night and their guard duty, they would be executed. Thirdly, it doesn't make any sense because if a Roman guard lost a prisoner, in this case, a dead prisoner, they're also executed. It's serious. You just can't come up with a story like that. Yet they paid him money, told him to do that. So the whole story is really hard to believe, but the fact remains, they are the first ones to witness and testify Jesus is raised because he's gone. He's not in the tomb. Another evidence, grave clothes were left behind. When the followers of Jesus went into the tomb, they found the body gone. Jesus was gone, but his grave clothes were there. Now, you would expect if someone stole the body that they would take up the body and run and get out of there. Who would take time to undress that body? And if you did that, you would throw it down. You wouldn't lay it neatly on the place where Jesus laid. The scripture indicate that the clothes that were laying there, it was like there was a should have been a body there, but it was gone. It was like Jesus just beamed himself out, so to speak. And the clothes just kind of sink on the shelf, and there it is. They came in and saw the grave clothes. It was there as evidence to them that Jesus Christ indeed had raised from the dead. Next evidence, there were many eyewitnesses. Many eyewitnesses. There are 10 different appearances in the Bible, in the New Testament, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's probably more that happened, but 10 are recorded. Paul records 6 of them here in this letter. Now, the power of eyewitnesses is powerful. Every day, every week, at least in our country, in courts around our nation, people are sentenced or set free from charges because of the power of a witness. Someone witnesses, yeah, I saw them do that. That can condemn them, the power of a witness. We have here many, many, many witnesses. He mentions here that Jesus appeared to Peter. Isn't that a good story? Peter was the one that denied Christ 3 times on the night he was arrested. But Jesus appears to him alive. He appeared to the 12 disciples. He appeared to over 500 believers at one time. Think about that. 500 witnesses. That's pretty convincing, isn't it? 500 witnesses. He appeared to James, the brother of Jesus. Now think about this one. If you read the scriptures, you'll find out Jesus' brother James did not believe in him until now, until he was raised from the dead. James was not a believer, but when he saw his brother raised from the dead, he's a believer, and he became a leader in the early church. He appeared to the apostles, a larger group, and lastly, Paul says, he appeared to me. Appeared to me. There are so many eyewitnesses. Acts 1:3 says, after his suffering, he, Jesus, showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. All these eyewitnesses testify to the fact that Jesus Christ did indeed raise from the dead. And then another evidence is they recorded their testimony. Praise the Lord, they wrote it down for us. Just a few years after this, a man named Matthew, one of the 12 disciples, wrote a gospel called Matthew. And he records the story. He saw it. He was an eyewitness. Another disciple named John wrote his eyewitness account in the Gospel of John. Then there's Mark, not one of the original disciples, but he got his information from the others, and he wrote down the story. Then there's Luke, another not of the original disciples, but he did careful research and wrote down the stories. They're all recorded for us, written testimony of the truth of Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We need to understand, none of these people who witnessed this and said this had nothing to gain by making this up. In fact, most of them will lose their lives because of this. Another evidence is there was no debate from Jesus' enemies. Now, they came up with this story that his Bible was stolen, but nowhere in the Bible or anywhere in history can you find a group challenging this fact that it successfully challenges it. It's interesting, when Peter was arrested in the New Testament in Acts and put before the religious leaders, and Peter gave them the story about that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died on the cross for our sins and he was raised back to life. You know what the religious leaders said? They didn't say, that's not true. They didn't say, oh, you know, I have another story. They said, stop talking about it. That was their only response. Stop talking about Jesus. They didn't debate it. They didn't say anything like that. They could have. All they would have had to do was produce the body of Jesus. But there's no evidence. No evidence. Another evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is the disciples were radically changed. These men were hiding in fear for their lives, were transformed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They saw their beloved friend, their Savior, again alive, and it transformed. They were different people after this. They went out and turned their world upside down. Trust me, they would not have done it if they hadn't seen Jesus Christ alive, raised from the dead. They were radically changed people. And the church exploded in growth. The early church, in the book of Acts, it says they were added daily people to the church. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were believed. It just grew and it grew and it grew. And the good news is it's still growing today. Do you know that the church of Jesus Christ around the world is growing right now at a faster pace than ever before? You don't hear about it on the news, but the church is literally exploding. Even with all the trouble in our world, the church is still exploding. Those that trust in our risen Christ. Another evidence is that the disciples never changed their story. Most of these disciples are going to end their lives through a violent death as martyrs for their faith. But none of them, not one, ever changed the story that Jesus was alive. If it was a made-up story, don't you think they would have given it up real quick to save their lives? None of them ever changed. Instead, because of their belief in Jesus, they lost their lives. But we know they really gained their lives through Jesus Christ. There are many other proofs. There's whole books written about this if you want to study some of this more. But the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus rose from the dead. In doing that, I believe that Jesus Christ changed history. He changed history. Now, the question is, did he change history for us? Because we need to believe in him. Jesus gives us hope for the future. The resurrected Jesus gives us a real and bright hope for the future. We will have trouble on this earth. We'll have trial, but we have hope. We'll have times maybe of illness and trouble and grief, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. Peter, one of his disciples, who saw Jesus die and Jesus raised back from the dead, wrote this in his letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. A living hope. All the things that Jesus promised us are fulfilled because Jesus is alive. It's not like he left his will and said, okay, I'm going to die and here's the stuff I'm leaving to you. He's alive and he gives these promises to us. He's with us. He's with us. He is always with us, our living hope. Jesus gives us victory over death. He won the battle over sin and death. He died on that cross, but he was raised back to life. And through that, he won a victory for you and me. A victory for you and me. We share in that victory. I don't know if any of you watched the basketball game last night, but I'm going to mention it anyway. I watched the game when Gonzaga beat UCLA in a last-minute shot that was an amazing game in overtime. With about a half second left, a guy shot a shot from almost half court. I didn't expect it to go in. Probably no one expected it to go in, but it went in, and they won that game. My wife wasn't in the room at the moment because she was too nervous, and But I jumped off the couch and I shouted, and she came back in to see what happened. Because the guy won an unbelievable victory. And the next thing that happened is all the players got off the bench and charged him on the floor to celebrate that victory. Do you understand today that Jesus Christ won for us an unbelievable victory? And we, all of his followers, get off the bench, so to speak, and rush to him to celebrate with him. We're part of the victory celebration. Jesus won it, but we celebrate it with him. And this victory celebration is not like a 2 minutes and we're done. This is a lifelong celebration, a celebration of life. He's defeated death. He's won the victory for us. We have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As followers of Jesus, we do not fear death. Amen? We know that when we leave this earth, we go to be with Jesus Christ, and we'll live with him forever. When you don't fear death, then you can really live now. We can live with assurance and confidence. Every time you're at a graveside where, a loved one passes away and you're at the graveside and you're committing the body to the grave, we have hope because of this fact right here. Jesus Christ changed forever how we think about cemeteries, how we think about death. Death is not final. In Jesus Christ, we will have life eternal. We don't fear death. We can live with confidence. Jesus gives us resurrection life. Resurrection life. He was raised back to life, the first of those raised back to life, and we will be raised back to life. And he gives us resurrection life right now through faith in him. This is his words. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus said that. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Isn't that an amazing promise? The key to this resurrection life is faith in Jesus. Now, we looked at so many evidences that Jesus Christ really did raise from the dead. But we have to choose to believe it. We still have to believe it. We're offered this amazing gift of eternal life in the name of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins so that we can be forgiven. He was buried in a borrowed grave. He was raised back to life, and he lives today to give us life, to give us life. In Romans, it says these words: "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." I think on this Easter Sunday, we should do that. What do you think? Says, if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, let's do that. Can you say it with me? Jesus is Lord. And it says, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. So I'm going to ask you, do you believe that in your heart? If so, just say, "I believe. I believe." Amen. That is a wonderful sound, isn't it? Jesus Christ has done so much for us. He changes everything for us. And the main question I have for you, has he done it for you? I don't want anybody listening today, either here or online, to leave this service with not knowing for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you have that resurrection life that he gives, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus changes everything. We pray that he'll change it for you as well. We're gonna sing a song together, and as we continue to worship our Lord. And if you need to pray, we have a place up in front of our church. It's an altar. It's just a place of prayer where you can come and kneel and pray in the presence of God. And like the singer sang a little bit earlier, you can enter the Holy of Holies. This is the Holy of Holies. God's presence is the Holy of Holies. And you can come to God's presence and pray, to thank him, to praise him.